I'll pray as we begin. Father God, we come again gathering together, and we gather around your word, Lord. We want to hear you speak to us as we read the Bible and as we seek to press into what it is that you are saying to us through your word. We thank you so much that we are not left wondering if there is a God, who that God might be. Lord, you have revealed yourself. You have made yourself known in many ways, but including through the Bible. And so we thank you for that, Lord, and we pray that this evening it would be a blessing to us to hear from this passage in Jonah. Please help us all. Amen. So I've asked David White to read the passage. It's the next part of Jonah. It's Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, through to the end of chapter 2.
And so this is Jonah's prayer. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land."
Thank you, David. The surf dragged at my legs, hauling me down, and rocks hidden below the surface grazed my knees and elbows as I tried to fight my way back to the beach. A great grey wave sucked me towards it and then broke across me like a sack of gravel, bouncing me along the seabed. Then it struck me that I was about to drown, and no one knew. I experienced an acute sense of loneliness and isolation. I felt overwhelmed, helpless, undignified, like a sock in a washing machine. Rather than fear, I experienced sadness. That was one person's account of being caught out in the sea and almost drowning. Thankfully, they made it back. And I thought that might prepare us for Jonah's account, which has its similarities. And I just wonder whether you've ever felt like that. And I don't mean in a kind of physical, literal sense of being caught out in the sea. I hope that's not happened to you. But spiritually, emotionally, does that kind of description resonate? Have you ever felt like you're sinking or even drowning? Well, the book of Jonah tells us about a rubbish prophet and a great God. The prophet is disobedient, stubborn, lying, proud, uncompassionate, sulky, angry, and a God who is compassionate, rescuing, restoring, patient, teaching, loving. This God is determined to warn Nineveh, and he's determined to use Jonah to do it, even though Jonah is a rubbish prophet. If you're anything like me, though, some of the drama of Jonah's account, it gets slightly lost because we know how the story goes. So last time we ended up with Jonah being thrown overboard. And if you're like me, you think, big deal. We know what happens next. God's going to rescue Jonah. But Jonah doesn't know that as he's gulping in salt water and fighting for breath. He's going through that experience that I read at the beginning. And remember, Jonah has disobeyed God. He's done the exact opposite of what God told him to do. He didn't go to Nineveh to preach against the city. He fled in the opposite direction. He wasn't even being a prophet where he went. He had to be grilled by the sailors. Remember all the questions they had to ask him before he admitted who he was and the God that he supposedly served. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. Jonah knows he's guilty. He knows he has to be thrown overboard. And verse 14, the sailors expected him to die, that Jonah probably did too. God seems very angry with Jonah. He's brought this huge storm. It looks like God's judgment on Jonah. And so as Jonah sinks in the sea, he doesn't just feel like he's drowning physically. He feels as if he's drowning spiritually. He's cut off from God, rejected. And we can feel a bit like that as Christians sometimes, I think. We can feel like Jonah that we've messed up so much that God can't possibly use us anymore in his mission. And we can feel like life has become so hard that God must be against us. And if that's how we sometimes feel, or maybe even how we're feeling right now, then there's something here in the book of Jonah for us, I think. We see how God deals with Jonah, the rubbish runaway prophet. And then even more helpfully, we're pointed to Jesus. And that's what we're going to do with our time. We're going to look first at Jonah. We'll work through this passage that David read for us. And as we follow Jonah, we'll see that there's a down then up shape to Jonah's experience. And then we'll go on to see how Jesus's rescue mission follows that same shape. And if you were here last week, you might remember that Josh helpfully described Jonah as the anti-hero of the story, who points us toward the true hero, Jesus. That there are patterns in Jonah that parallel with Jesus. Josh gave that illustration of the mold, the candle mold. It's the same pattern, but also it's the opposite of the thing that will fill it. Jonah is like the same and yet the opposite to Jesus, the anti-hero to the hero. So we're going to look first at the passage and the prayer carefully, following Jonah through that. I think this is the most famous part of the story of Jonah. Jonah and the whale, as the children's books normally put it. The text, of course, just says great fish, and let's not worry too much about what creature that might be exactly. But it's the famous part of the story because it's the most surprising, if we haven't read the story before, and it's the most obviously miraculous part of the story. I mean, it's extraordinary. Chapter 1, verse 17, where we began. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So God, the creator and sustainer of the earth, has summoned this storm to stop the ship that was on its way to Tarshish. But now he summons a great fish to swallow Jonah. And I find it very difficult to imagine what Jonah's 3 days in the fish were like. Personally, I don't really like eating fish. Being eaten by one is something else. But it's important for us to see that Jonah knows it's a rescue. He knows it's a rescue. Inside the fish, he composes this prayer that we have in chapter 2. And that in itself is kind of an amazing thought, that we're going to be studying a prayer that was first prayed from inside a fish. before we start working through that verse by verse, just a few kind of comments on this prayer. It uses language borrowed from the Psalms. You might see that if you have your Bible open, and that would be good. You might see those in the footnotes, various references to different Psalms. It's sometimes even called the Psalm of Jonah. Something else to know about this psalm at prayer is that some people see it as a prayer of repentance and rededication, a complete turnaround for Jonah. But others see this prayer as proof that Jonah is still this rubbish prophet. He's still sinfully self-centered. And those people think that partly because of what's not in the prayer. There's no explicit repentance for Jonah's disobedience. There's not much direct description of God and who he is. So which of those two might the prayer be? I'm not sure either option is quite right. Jonah is still a rubbish prophet. He's not suddenly perfect in chapter two and then kind of rubbish the rest of the time. We'll see as we carry on in the story. He's not sorted at all. So I think when we look at this prayer, it's not surprising if we see a bit of Jonah's self-centeredness coming through and his hypocrisy. But I do at least think it's an honest account of his own experience. It's a prayer, first and foremost, of testimony. It's Jonah's story. Jonah is praying about his experience in the sea. So let's look at the prayer. There's a shape here, as we say, to Jonah's experience. He sinks down under God's judgment. He goes down and then is lifted up by God's salvation. He comes up again. And as we walk through the prayer together, we'll see that shape. And I'm hoping that this will visually help us with that too. So let's go through the prayer. Verse 2, Jonah starts his prayer by recalling the moment when God answered him in his distress. So where was he at that moment when God answered him? Well, he was deep in the realm of the dead, literally the belly of Sheol. So as Jonah prays this prayer in chapter 2, he's in the belly of the fish. But he had been in the belly of death, he says. And this is the bottom of Jonah's journey. On to verse 3. Now Jonah's casting his mind back even further to the moments just after he was first thrown into the sea. So remember, it was the sailors who threw him in. You can see that in chapter 1, verse 15. But if we look at chapter 2, Jonah says it was God who hurled him into the depths. It's God who plunges him into the very heart of the seas. And using language from Psalm 42, Jonah remembers the waves and breakers sweeping over him. And whose waves and breakers are these? They're God's, he says. This is God's waves and breakers. Jonah sees the hand of God pushing him down into the sea. And so he feels cut off from God. Verse 4. I have been banished from your sight, he says, using language from Psalm 31. That Jonah feels the punishment of God. He is physically being pushed down into the chaos and turmoil of the sea. And this mirrors how he feels pushed away from the presence of God. But then carrying on through the prayer, he then resolves, in effect, no, I want to be in God's presence again. I don't want to lose that. I want to be with God. See the second part of verse 4. He says, I will look again towards your holy temple. It's as if Jonah is struggling, fighting to rise up again. But it's no good, of course. Jonah only sinks further down. And on to verse 5, the engulfing waters threaten him. He's in the deep. In fact, he hits rock bottom. With seaweed tangled around his head, he sinks down to the roots of the mountains, verse 6. And the imagery here in the prayer is of Jonah almost sinking through the ground itself and into death. I think this is the belly of Sheol. Jonah says the earth bars him in. I found the ESV's translation helpful. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. So at this point, Jonah is as good as dead forever, he says. He deserves to be lost forever. And that's the descent. And then we get that important phrase in verse 6. But you, Lord my God. And this is the turning point. God brings Jonah's life up from the pit. Pit being another word that we often see in the Psalms to describe the realm of the dead. So we have Psalm 30, verse 3. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Or Psalm 69, verse 15. Do not let the floodwaters engulf me, or the depth swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. And you see the idea. But actually, Jonah says he does fall into the pit, but God lifts up his life from this point of death. And I take it that this is the place where the great fish swallowed Jonah. So then verse 7, as Jonah's life is ebbing away, he remembers God and cries out. This is the cry of verse 1. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. So he was in the belly of Sheol, in the pit. He feels banished, cut off from God. He's utterly helpless. There's no fight left. But he can cry out to God. But he feels banished. Will he be heard? Well, as it turns out, Jonah hasn't been cut off. His prayer reaches God, as it were. God hears and answers Jonah's cry for help. Verse 7, my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And God lifts up Jonah. So now by verse 8, we're back in the present, and Jonah is inside the belly of the fish. And Jonah resolves to worship God with a sacrifice, a thank offering. And he contrasts himself with those who cling to idols. And what he says is true. Idol worshippers do deprive themselves of a loving relationship with God. They turn away from God's love for them. But there might be a hint here of Jonah's continuing contempt for the Ninevites. Within the book of Jonah, it's ironic that it was the idolatrous sailors on the ship who were actually the ones to sacrifice to God and make vows to him. That's at the end of chapter 1. So Jonah isn't perfect all of a sudden. But he is a changed man. This near-death experience is humbling. As we'll see in coming weeks, he will go to Nineveh, even though God will have to tell him again. And of course, Jonah is right in his conclusion to this prayer. Salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah knows that from his own experience. We just get the sense he's focused on himself mainly. He still doesn't really want to take that message to Nineveh. And we'll leave that for future weeks. So then, closing the chapter, verse 10, Jonah is vomited onto dry land. Not the most seemly way to disembark his vessel, but he has at least been restored to the land. God, in his kindness and mercy, has lifted up Jonah right the way from the belly of Sheol, from the verge of death, to the safety of the shore. So we'll come back to Jonah. But there's the shape. Jonah descends into the depths, right to the belly of Sheol, and then God lifts him up again. There's our template, as it were. There's the shape from Jonah. Okay, so how does this relate then to Jesus? If that's Jonah, what about Jesus? And are we just trying to shoehorn Jesus into the narrative here? Well, as we saw this morning, we can be absolutely confident that we're not being fanciful when we bring Jesus into Jonah 2, because that's exactly what Jesus does himself. And I've asked Kate if she would read for us from Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 41.
Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here."
Thank you, Kate. So Jesus tells us that just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so he will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. And he's speaking, of course, about his death and burial, followed by his resurrection on the third day. Jesus makes his own application. The religious leaders of his day want a sign, and they'll get one. Jesus' death and resurrection, what a sign. But actually, Jesus is pointing out that the Ninevites were converted through the preaching of a rubbish prophet, Jonah, whereas the Pharisees and teachers of the law refused to accept the teaching of the Son of God himself, Jesus. So that was Jesus' application. What I'd like to do now, though, is to trace Jesus' death and resurrection and see how it follows the down-then-up shape of Jonah's experience. Because here's where we'll see that Jesus follows that pattern, that where Jonah is the anti-hero setting the kind of template, Jesus is the hero who comes and fulfills that pattern, but it's inverted in some ways too. And really, there's not many places better to go than Philippians 2 for us to see this shape in Jesus' rescue mission. So let's go to Philippians 2 and see that same shape. Once I've worked through all of these in. So this is Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul describing Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So there's the descent that Jesus comes down from a much higher point. But there's something of the descent that Jesus makes in his rescue mission. And then Paul carries on. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So we see there something of the same shape. And Jesus comes down to earth and then down to the grave. And then he rises from the dead. He's exalted. He's lifted up to the highest place. I think what's helpful about Jonah 2 is that it helps us to see that the descent and ascent are not just physical. Yes, Jesus literally died, went down into the tomb, and then rose again. That was the sign of Jonah. But something much, much bigger was going on when we look at the Jonah passage. You see, much of Jonah's prayer is actually truer of Jesus than it is of Jonah. So where Jonah has that sense that God has hurled him into the depths, remember that from verse 3? Well, Jesus knows that his death at the cross is the plan of salvation. He deliberately sets his face toward Jerusalem, he obeys his Father's will, and he endures the agony of the cross for the joy set before him. Where Jonah feels that his guilt has cut him off from God, remember that from verse 4 of chapter 2. Well, Jesus carries the sins of others and endures a mysterious separation from his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He cries out from the cross. And then where Jonah feels at the point of death and uses all of that language of death in verse 6 in particular, well, Jesus truly dies. He's killed by execution experts who spear him in the side to make sure that he really has died. Jesus descends from heaven to earth to death. He descends from fullness of joy in the presence of his Father to drinking the very last drop of God's wrath against sin. So like Jonah, Jesus is then down at the bottom for 3 days. And it's interesting to think that at least part of the reason Jonah had to sit in the fish for 3 days is that it was setting up the pattern, a sign that would be fulfilled by Jesus. There's significance to the 3 days. Then after the 3 days, like Jonah, Jesus rises up. Having died, death cannot hold him. He rises back to life. But then, quite unlike Jonah, Jesus isn't the one being saved. Jesus is the Saviour, rising in might and victory over sin and death, Satan and hell. Remember, Jonah is the anti-hero, setting the pattern for Jesus, the hero. So where Jonah sinks down under his own guilt and is lifted up by God, well, Jesus, God himself, plumbs the depths of judgment for our sins and lifts us up. And that does bring us to us. Where do we fit in here? We've seen this down then up shape of both Jonah and Jesus' experience. Where does that leave us? Well, let's be honest, we're more like Jonah than Jesus. We're disobedient. We don't love the lost like God does. And there are times when we feel like we're sinking and we wonder if God is against us. We wonder if he can or still wants to use us for his mission. We think about this idea of the shape. Our trajectory sometimes seems to be downward. There are all those psalms in the Bible with the prayer, almost a lament, "How long, O Lord?" I think Jonah's psalm addresses the "How low, O Lord?" And the answer, perhaps uncomfortably, is, well, right to the bottom. Jonah sinks right down. In his own words, he's at the belly of Sheol, the pit. The language of death and darkness being used there. But even from there, God lifts Jonah up again. And that's our hope too, when we're sinking. That like Jonah, we can cry out to God, and as Jonah discovered, salvation comes from the Lord. He hears our cry. I think of psalms like Psalm 40. Jonah obviously thought of many psalms to encourage him when he was in the fish. Psalm 40. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God." That's what God can and will do. He hears our cry. And even if we do sink to the bottom, like Jonah, we can trust God right the way down into the depths. And why? Well, mainly because he has been there. We look at Jesus and we see that he descended further and then ascended higher than Jonah or anyone. Jesus has plumbed the depths of our sin and disgrace, borne our judgment. And he's ascended, not just to ground level like Jonah, but to the right hand of his Father. And if we're trusting in Jesus, if we're Christians, then we've actually gone down with Jesus and been raised with Jesus because we're united to Christ. That's what baptism symbolizes. This is an amazing salvation. It's shaped like Jonah's salvation, but it's how Jesus saves us. So Jonah was right. Salvation comes from the Lord. But let's not be like Jonah, who was so reluctant to preach God's message. Yes, let's celebrate in our own salvation like Jonah, but let's also tell others. God is determined to use people as messed up as Jonah, people like you and me, to warn people of his coming judgment and bring them to repentance. Shall we pray? Lord God, as we consider how you dealt with Jonah, we're amazed to see that rather than giving him the judgment that he deserved, you restored him and were determined to use him for this mission to Nineveh. And Lord, we were amazed and thankful that you treat us likewise, that despite our sin and our weakness, you choose to use us for your mission to make this good news of the Lord Jesus known. Father, please help us to be more willing than Jonah was to take part in this mission and to share your heart of compassion for the lost. And Lord, we thank you for the way that Jonah, even in his failures, his experience points us to Jesus. The pattern that he set points us to Jesus and the way that Jesus' rescue mission would work. Taking the same descent into judgment, but bearing the judgment for others and then rising up in victory, not being saved, but to bring salvation. Lord God, we thank you that this is the wonderful gospel we have. It's a salvation that we can celebrate in like Jonah, but it's also a salvation, a gospel message, good news that we can take to all those around us. Please help us in this, we pray. Lord, help us not to write ourselves off as though you couldn't use us because we're so broken. Lord, this is the way you work. You work through people like Jonah. You can work through us. So Lord, help us even in this week to rely on you and to be at work for you. Amen.